We are starting a new series today. It's a three-week series called God on Race. And to do that, we're going to look at about four passages of Scripture this morning, but I'm going to get you to turn to two of them as we start. First will be Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, and second will be Genesis 3, 1 to 7. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and Genesis 3, 1 to 7. I want to kind of frame this up as we get started over the next few weeks. So for those of you that have known me for any length of time as your pastor, you know that I have done my best to take what is a biblical worldview, what is central to the Scripture, and apply them particularly to things that are prominent in the culture, to apply that worldview to things that are prominent in the culture. And obviously, race is an issue in the culture today. Now, there may be many of us that don't want it to be. We don't want to think about it, really don't want to talk about it, but it's actually an issue that is affecting every aspect of our society. It's affecting our churches. It's affecting our politics. It's affecting everything. And so we hear lots of voices screaming at us about race. If you're on social media, you'll hear voices screaming about you about race. If you go in a bookstore, you'll see prominent on all the shelves up front books about race. If you shop online at Amazon and you look at books, prominent books about race. This is a cultural issue that we are hearing about over and over and over again. And one of the things that we tend to do when we get in a situation like that is kind of say, I don't want to hear anything else. But the problem is, I think, that oftentimes we can't help but hear all these voices because they're around us and screaming at us all the time. We miss God's voice on the issue. We miss God's view on race. And that's what I want to talk about these next 3 weeks. So if you think of these three sermons like three legs of a stool, what I want to do is give you a solid platform to stand on, to sit on as a three-legged stool, like you would sit on a three-legged stool, a solid place from which to develop your mind, your thinking, your heart, your emotion around these issues. And then the words of your mouth, the direction of your feet, the work of your hands, all the things that sort of come out of you when it comes to the issue of race. As people of God, as children of God, we have to be what I'm going to call, I'm going to say is theologically astute. We have to be informed by the words of God. Formed, not just informed, but formed by the words of God. Most of the time when we come to an issue like race, we are formed by our experience, and we let that experience dictate everything that we believe. What I want to do is just simply draw you back to the Scripture. Simply take a look at, centrally speaking, what does the Bible say? What is God saying about race? And then let's apply it in the culture. Let's apply it in the church. Let's apply it to our politics. Let's apply it in our neighborhood. Let's apply it in our words and how we post and all of those kinds of things, how we love. But we need to look at this. We need to look at it hard the next 3 weeks. So I'm going to get you to stand with me. We'll talk about today the rise and fall of the human race. We'll begin in Genesis 1. We're going to read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then Genesis 3, 1 to 7. We'll wait until that second passage to say the phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree, any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You can be seated. Now, if we're thinking about that three-legged stool, then the first leg of that stool today is understanding that we have a universal experience, that there has been a rise and a fall of the human race. And I want to walk through that slowly. So if you begin in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, what I want to talk about is the universality of creation. The universality of creation. Now here we learn in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, that every person is created in the image of God himself. It's this term that we get in theological studies called Imago Dei. It's that each person is created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter what people group you're talking about. It doesn't matter where you're meeting or what your background or what language you speak or anything like that. Every person universally is created in the image of God. This is how it was in the very beginning, that Adam and Eve were literally in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, you actually find initially in this Garden of Eden, this place called paradise that most reflects the kingdom of God, you find that there is no distinction based on race. The only distinction that we get is male and female. No distinction based on race. It's just that they are created in the image of God, and they are created male and female to the glory of God for his good, so that they can fulfill this command to be fruitful and multiply. Now, when you think about this, it seems like, okay, it might seem like to you that the narrative related to Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and this place called paradise is so back there, and it's not any sort of part of our experience because we don't live in paradise. We live in this brokenness and all of these things. But when you do look at it, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, when you look at the creation and the universality of it, that we're all children of God, what you have to come to, the conclusion that I have to come to you is, if we are people of the kingdom of God, then we must view initially in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we must view Eden as it should be. The Garden of Eden as it should be, because there was no sin there. There was no separation between God and humanity. It was perfect initially. And in that perfection, there was no distinction based on race as we know it. There's just one race, human race. But then the only distinction is male and female. And this is the universality of creation. And when we begin to talk about the rise and the fall of the human race, like this is the rise of the human race, beginning in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. The rise of the human race is simply that there is no distinction racially. It's all about a relationship with God and each other in just the way that he created it to be. There is a missionary to India. His name is E. Stanley Jones that I read. He's a theologian and missionary. He's actually passed away now, but he said this: "The kingdom of God is a classless society. There's only one class, the class of sons and daughters of God. This simple fact dooms all distinctions set up to segregate. So here's what we know. If you look at Eden and you understand there's only distinctive in male and female, but not skin color, not language, not any of that. Relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other. They were naked and they were unashamed. They walked with God in the garden. No distinction except male and female. That is a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, when you pop out of there, which we're getting ready to do, we're getting ready to get kicked out of the garden here. When you pop out of there, instantly, you begin to have distinctions, separations, differences. And in a broken world, we highlight those. But in creation, at least initially, the universality of it is that we were created in the image of God, that there was no distinction racially at all, and that we had a common purpose and a common work. I mean, he literally said, just be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over everything I've created. We were to steward this earth, steward the animals, steward the things that are on it. This was how it was in the beginning. This is the universality of creation. Now, just imagine for a moment. Can you imagine a world in which there's no separation between people and God because there's no sin? There's no relational discord between people because there is no sin. There's no distinction. One of my kids, I'm not going to name the kid, but one of my kids has this little song, and it's funny with her personality, and maybe it's going to be an inside thing, and I'll laugh, and you won't, but she has this song that she sings sometimes in the middle of, like, chaotic family moments when everybody's sort of at each other. Does anybody have those, or is it just me, our family? She'll sing this song, and it goes like this. I'm better than you. That's exactly how it goes. And that's what pours out of sin, is that we instantly begin to think of ourselves as better than. It's pride, right? Not blaming her, I'm just saying pride. And this is where we move to when we come to what is the second point of this sermon, the universality of the fall. Now, this is when we move to Genesis 3:1-7. And I want to just point out a few things here for you. We're also going to look at Genesis 5:1-3. So if you kind of want to get your place figured out there so you can look at it, Genesis 3:1-7 and Genesis 5:1-3. So creative order was right. No distinction, no separation. The only distinction is male and female. Nothing between God and man. Nothing between man and woman until we have what is called the fall of man in Genesis 3. And this is, I mean, you know the story, but I'll reiterate it for you. God placed a tree in the garden and said, you can eat of all the fruit of all the other trees, but this one you cannot eat of. Now, some of you are going to spin off right here and go, why did God do that? He's so mean. Why would he put a tree in the garden that yet you couldn't eat from and all that kind of stuff? That's a different sermon. We'll come to it. It wasn't out of meanness. It was out of love. Because he wanted humans to choose to love him. And we love him by obeying him. Okay. Short answer. So, we weren't supposed to eat of this tree. They do eat of the tree. The serpent speaks in the Genesis 3 account. The serpent is a type of Satan, Satan himself. The serpent speaks. The woman takes the fruit. It looks good. She gives it to her husband. They both eat. And instantly, everything is shaken. Things break. Sin enters the picture. Now, here's what happens. In Satan's attempt to be like God, in all of the Bible, Satan is the most prideful creature. He is the most prideful. He is all about him. His theme song is, I am better than you. He is all about himself. He wanted to be equal or better than God himself. This was his problem. And so in the Garden of Eden, when he introduces sin and he tempts and he lies, did God really say? He actually knows what the effects are going to be, this brokenness. And this is what happens. Satan actually, in a moment that seems like such a small thing to us sometimes, in a moment, he reverses creative order. Now, how does he do that? Do you remember what God's command was to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the beasts of the field. Now we have this serpent having dominion over Adam and Eve. He's exercising authority over them. So everything is beginning to creative order. The way that things should be is beginning to be reversed as Satan tempts and they sin. They obeyed the serpent instead of obeying God. And by the way, this is still our problem. Everybody gets that, right? I mean, it's still the problem that we face is we're constantly struggling with our flesh and obeying the serpent instead of loving God and obeying him. And this whole thing culminates in what is the fall of the human race. This is the universality of the fall. And this sin in the Garden of Eden affects every aspect of humanity. Every part of your life today is affected by this. Now, why do you say, I wasn't there, it doesn't really affect me? Well, it does. Ultimately, we have been reproducing sin from generation to generation since Adam and Eve. Now, look at Genesis chapter 5, 1 to 3. If you turn over there, I'll just make this point. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, it says, this is a book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male, so he's just recounting, man was created in the image of God. Verse 2, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Verse 3, when Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son. Now, here's the important part. I mean, I would put it in parentheses if I had a Bible I was writing on. He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. So he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, this is a very important shift in the text because in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, we're created in the image of God, male and female. But by the time Adam and Eve have sinned and they begin to have kids, now Adam is having a son, and this son is born in the image of Adam. Now, what does it mean to be born in the image of Adam? Well, the problem with Adam is Adam had sinned. He had fallen short of the glory of God. And so when he fathers sons and daughters in his own likeness, when we think about Adam's likeness, we need to know that he was infected by sin. And so he births sons and daughters who are also infected by sin after his likeness. And this is the universality of the fall. Yes, in the Garden of Eden, there was no distinction, only male and female. One race, the human race. Everything was right between God and man. Everything was right between man and woman. There was nothing until nothing bad until sin. Satan reverses this creative order, and then from that point on, be fruitful and multiply needs restoration. I mean, just read the account. You ever read the Bible? One time someone said to me in a meeting, I can't be perfect like those people in the Bible. Read the Bible. These people are ridiculous. You think your life is messed up? Just read. I mean, it is jacked up in there. Why? Sin. Sin. So the universality of the fall means that sin has affected all of us. And so we all have this tendency. We all have this tendency to sing this song that goes like this. I'm better than you. Right? Because pride gives birth to every other sin. Pride gives birth to every other sin. And this is where we find ourselves. So equal to all is the universality of creation, but also the universality of the fall. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter your skin color, your language, your tribe, your tongue, your geography, your religion. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is why the world is the way that it is. These are the implications of sin, which brings me to our need of restoration, the universality of redemption. Now I'm going to get you to turn again to Colossians chapter 3. So you're going to have to turn all the way to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Now, we have a problem. We've agreed upon the problem. It's sin. And because it's a sin, we have pride and we begin to see distinction. I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is. I'm better than they are. All those kinds of things. If you don't believe it, just watch social media. People are always screaming, I'm better than you. Go to any version of a youth sports game. Everybody's screaming, my kid's better than your kid, right? Come to class. I'm going to be better than you, right? It's just the system. It's just how it is. It's just broken, right? It's the universality of the fall, and it needs a universal redemption. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what color your skin is. There is a universal need for redemption, and the only way that the marred image of Adam, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, the only way that the marred image of Adam can be restored is through a relationship with God through Jesus. That's it. According to the scripture, that's it. Old Testament looking forward to the cross. New Testament looking back to, historically from the cross and to the cross and the resurrection. But the bottom line from Genesis to Revelation, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of redemption and restoration. All. It's universal according to the scriptures. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Here's what the scripture says in the middle of talking about putting on righteousness. It says, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this is very interesting. Here again, we get that image language from Paul all the way in the New Testament as he's writing to an Asia Minor church. We have been, according to Paul, we have been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, Paul's talking about you're putting on the new self. This is the righteousness that Jesus puts on us because of his work on the cross. And Paul's just saying, hey, put that coat on, strap that on with your belief, with the knowledge of it, put it on, because what happens is you move from being fallen, bearing the image of Adam, to being renewed in the knowledge after the image of your creator. So do you see what Jesus does here? So what we get is that we universally were created in the image of God, but then there's this disruption, this sin. Satan reverses the creative order as humans obey a serpent, and then there's brokenness. But when Jesus comes and we believe in him, he renews that creative order. He reverses it again, and now we are renewed. We're made new. We're born again. And now we're restored. We're renewed in the image of our creator. It goes on to say this, if you follow it, verse 10. Actually, verse 11, here in this kind of environment where we've been renewed after the image of our creator, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to think about. The universality of redemption means that Jesus dies for all, that he's risen for all, that anyone who would come after him would be saved. It doesn't matter what background you're from. You know, one of the reasons the gospel spread so quickly across Asia Minor was because there was no slave or free in a very clear caste system. When you went into a house church, you could be a slave and stand in the front of the line to get food and enjoy each other as equals, because in Christ, there's no slave. You see, we're all slaves to Christ. And so Christ, in fact, has reversed everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 and 22, it says, "For as by a man came death, by a man," that's Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, the word that I want you to pay attention to, I think you get the doctrine that Adam passes on sin and death. Jesus reverses that and brings dead things to life. But the word that I want you to pay attention to today is the word all. 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 It doesn't matter your background, your situation, your circumstance, your skin color, your language, none of it, where you're from, when you lived, what period of time, all of that, how much money you have, how much money you don't have, any of that, none of it matters except for Jesus, because he's the one that reverses everything. So when you look at the racial argument, when you begin to dialogue and you begin to think for yourself and you think about like what's going on in our country and what's going on at the ground level, and you begin to think, how am I supposed to think about and live in the midst of all of this discord? Should I simply say nothing? Should I engage? Should I be activist, or should I be quiet? Should I be a peacemaker, or what should I do? What should I be doing here? The first thing that we have to do is really get our thinking lined up with the scriptures. We have to be theologically astute. We have to base our understanding based on God's word and let that trump our experiences in life. You see, experiences are real. They can wound. They can hurt. But what we have to lean into is that Christ is the wound healer, that he is the one that we need to be looking for answers on how we deal with this. So when you look at the racial argument, you also have to look at the redemption argument. Meaning, instead of looking and casting stones, that the kingdom perspective might be from whatever perspective you're coming from, however you might feel like you need to cast a stone. The kingdom perspective on this may be that we need to look at it from a redemptive standpoint. Understanding, just this is very basic. This is leg number one of a three-legged stool, that there is not any skin color or race as we would define it in the world that is superior over another. There's just not, according to the scripture. All of us can have the Holy Spirit inside of us. All of us in Christ can possess the mind of Christ. We are able to live in Christ as brothers and sisters created in the image of God. We are equally redeemed in Christ. You know, Peter kind of had a problem with this. Everything I just said, Peter kind of had a problem with. He did not want to go initially to the Gentiles to tell them about Jesus because they don't eat the right things, and they do pagan things. And why? And the Lord had to bring Peter along. This is Peter saying, in a nice way, I'm better than you. Okay? This is what we do. And maybe, just maybe, as we begin to think about this thing, we need to think about it as a redemptive argument. An argument for redemption. Do you look out there and do you see what's going on? And do you see a need for redemption at the local, state, and national level on this issue? Yes. Because everybody's saying, I'm better than you. Peter struggled with it. I think we struggle with it. But the Great Commission shows us the heart of God for all people groups. In Matthew 28:18-20, it just tells us to go make disciples of all nations. We're all people groups. In the eyes of God, not one is better than the other. They're universally created in the image of God, universally fallen because of sin, and universally redeemed in Jesus. This is leg number one of a three-legged stool. You have to start there. Back up from your experiences. Back up from the things that people have said to you. Back up from the faulty thoughts that you have had, and just back up to the universality of creation. We were all created in the image of God. The universality of the fall. We all fell, none superior to another. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Universality of redemption. We are all equally in need of a redeemer to be restored. You and I were not better than anybody else. It's just not so. This is the basics of God's heartbeat when it comes to race. We're all created in the image of God. Would you pray with me? Let's just bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to give you just a chance to seek God on this and pray. Father, we come to you a people who sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, we see ourselves as better. Just forgive us for our contempt that we show others. Forgive us for our pride, our prejudice, even in the smallest amount that seems silly sometimes, or worse, wicked in the light of your love for all people. Would you rid us of these, Lord Jesus? Would you help us to see men and women like you do? Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to love people like you do. We need you, Father. We need you to fill us with your Spirit. We need you to give us wisdom that comes from you. We need to need you to give us compassion and understanding and wisdom to know how on the ground level every day to speak your words into this, to love your way genuinely. Father, I pray that this church, Bay Area Church, the people that make up this church and all the people that are listening today that may go to other churches and just haven't been able to get back there yet or whatever, Father, I pray for the church of Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, be peacemakers in this, thinking about things the right way from your perspective. Help us to understand your view on race and live it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.